1 Corinthians chapter 16, just two verses this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Hear God's word. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Sovereign and good God, we live in a day of great instability and lovelessness. Instability and lovelessness in the world, in the home, and sadly, even in the church. There is a lack of courage today, of watchfulness, and of manly love. Love that protects and guards. Love that brings stability and peace. And so as we open up your holy word, show us what we need to see. Lord, teach us what we don't know and make us who we must be. Do this, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the instrumentality of your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the outline is laid out before us this afternoon. It is built into our passage. Verse 13, watchful, faithful, manly, and strong. And we will take those in order. But before we do, I want to make sure that each one of these commands is kept in context, understood, in other words, within the context of love. Paul says in verse 14, he says this, let all that you do be done with love. Or perhaps a better translation, in love. In other words, all of our watching, all of our watchfulness is bathed in and baptized, if you will, in love. All of our steadfastness, our firmness, our faithfulness, all of our manliness and strength, it is all done in love. Because of love. Motivated by love. Driven by love. It is all saturated in love. Paul says, let all that you do be done with or in love. Apart from this love, all of the doing in the world will not please God. And friends, loveless law-keeping will do nothing but drive us away from Christ and away from His gospel. And that loveless law-keeping can and often does turn us into dogmatic dogs. Now, there is such thing as a good dogmatism, a dogmatism that pleases God. But there is, if you will, a dogged dogmatism, a dogmatism that is neither good nor pleasing to the Lord. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, beware of the dogs, of evildoers, by which he was referring to the legalistic Pharisees. He was referring to loveless, works-based religion. And so, this love, right here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, this love, friends, it guards us. Love is the safeguard that keeps us from turning into rabid dogs, loveless, angry, and always barking. Now then, there is another safeguard that is built into this text. Paul says, look at verse 13, he says this, stand fast in the faith. And just like the phrase in love or with love, this little prepositional phrase in verse 13, this phrase functions as another guardrail, as it were. Love, on the one hand, keeps us from sliding into harsh, legalistic, loveless Pharisaism, and truth, on the other hand, keeps us from sliding into sappy sentimentality and spinelessness. And so we have guardrails on either side. In fact, I believe that Paul is telling us to be watchful in the faith. not just stand fast in the faith, but also to be watchful in the faith, and also to be manly, or if you will, Christ-like and brave in the faith, to be strong in the faith, and all of that in love, so that all of our watching, all of our steadfastness, our bravery, our strength is built on and rooted in God's truth. It is bathed in His love. So hear it this afternoon, love and truth, both and, not either or. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 4:15. Perhaps you've heard this verse, you remember. He says, speaking the truth in love. And someone somewhere said, truthing in love, truthing in love. These are the guardrails, the bumper lanes on either side that keep us from falling into the gutter. So that all of our watching, all of our steadfastness and courage and strength is done in love and in truth. Yea, let all things be done in truth and in love. And so that's how we must understand each of these imperatives this afternoon. The first of which is, if you look down at your text, verse 13, is watch, watch. The ESV, many of you read the ESV, it says this, be watchful, be watchful. The NASB says this, be on the alert, on the alert. And the NIV says, be on your guard. Now, I just quoted three translations. In other words, we just all consulted 150 Greek and Hebrew scholars. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. My translation just says watch. Now, the emphasis right here is not on a one-time watchfulness, like watch out or look out. No, rather, Paul says, be watchful. In other words, full of watching. Be on your guard. So this is a perpetual guard. This is a continual alert. Be a watchman, as it were. Friends, the unguarded are the vulnerable. And what is it, friends, that we are, what is it that we are guarding? What are we guarding? We are guarding the sacred deposit of the gospel. The truth of God's salvation in Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. We are guarding, as Jude said, verse 3, there are no chapters in Jude. Jude 3 says this, that we are guarding and contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Friends, the watchman stands at the rampart because he stands guard protecting the city. And so unless you know what you're guarding, you won't be a very good watchman. Be watchful, be on your guard against anything and against anyone who would attack or compromise or dilute or deny the gospel, who would deny or attack God's truth, His word. This is the faith once for all delivered to the saints, which we are protecting. And so we should be asking, well, watch out for what? Guard against what? We should be asking and we should be answering. Guard against anything that would compromise God's truth. False teaching, false teachers, false doctrine, counterfeit gospels, counterfeit Christianity. Or anything that might compromise my devotion and fidelity to Christ. Be it politics, culture, money, investments, relationships, careers, health, wealth, prosperity, perhaps some of you peer pressure, lifestyle, social media hype, be on guard. Be guarding and guarded. Friends, the guarded are not the drowsy, but they are alert. My goodness, friends, we need to put a Ring doorbell system on our Christianity. Ding dong, right? Who's there? And then what do? We watch the video. We assess who is at the door. What did they leave? Did they leave something on the doorstep? Friends, guard the castle. And open the door if and when it is safe, when you're assured and confident. Now, what is it that we are guarding? What are you guarding? Friends, we're guarding the castle. We must know what we're guarding. And why are we guarding this castle? This gospel treasure that's been given to us? We're guarding the castle because what's inside is precious to us. By way of illustration, our children, our families. The watchman stands at the rampart, guarding the city because he loves the citizenry. Because he loves the king and all of the king's people. Truth and love. Truth and love. We are watchful, on guard, protecting and guarding the precious truth of the gospel. God's truth, God's gospel. We are contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints because we love the truth and because we love the saints. Watch and be on guard in love, protecting and guarding that precious gospel deposit that has been entrusted to us. Do you remember our study in the book of Acts? Paul met with the elders in Miletus in Acts 20. And he said to them, he said, take heed to yourself and to God's flock, because savage wolves, Paul said, will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, speak evil and perverse things from your midst, drawing many Christians away from God's truth. Therefore, Paul says in the height of his exhortation, he says, be watchful. He says, be on guard. Well, the next thing that Paul says is this. Stand firm. Stand fast. Look back at chapter 15, verse 58. He said, be ye steadfast, Paul said. He said, be immovable. And here, stand fast or stand firm in the faith. Back in chapter 10 in verse 12, Paul said, with reference to temptation and the example of Old Testament Israel's failure, he said, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And so, friends, in order to stand fast, in order to stand firm, we must know what we are standing on. We must know what we are anchored in. And Paul says this, he says, in the faith. Now let me challenge you and ask you, do you know the Christian faith? Do you know the faith in which we stand? What is essential Christianity? One of the many reasons why we preach the gospel week in and week out here at PBC is so that you are anchored in essential Christian doctrine. Paul says, the faith. Again, Jude said, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Paul says in Galatians 1, and you remember, that there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. Friends, our standing firm begins with a firm place to stand. And there's no better ground to stand on than Christ, the solid rock. We sang it today. How firm a foundation. And also, all other ground is sinking sand. The faith that Paul speaks of right here in verse 13 is not so much the faith of our trusting, which is how we often understand faith, but rather the faith of truth. In other words, the content of the gospel. Essential Christianity. Look back at chapter 15, verse 1. Paul says it this way. The gospel, he says, which I preached to you, he says, which you also received, and he says, in which you stand. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Beloved church, just like the Corinthians, we are attacked on every side, from every angle. Corinth, as a city, was a wasp's nest of human philosophy and worldly ideology. Corinth's toxic culture was influencing Corinthian Christians because they were not watchful. They were not anchored or standing fast. They were immature Christians who they did not look and understand and judge all things by the standard of God's truth, by the standard of what Paul says is the faith. Rather, they were influenced and they were deceived. Maturity, friends, the mature Christian is well taught in God's word. The mature Christian is a student of Scripture. He or she looks at and understands and judges all things, and by all things I mean everything, by the standard of God's truth. We don't turn to the news. We don't consult our social media, our friend groups. We don't look to the world to understand this world or to understand ourselves, our circumstances, our relationships. No, we simply open the book. We come to God who made this world. We come to God who made us. We sing with the children often, He's got the whole world. And you hear it, He's got the whole world in His hands. All the bitty babies in His hands. So we open the book to understand the world that we live in, ourselves, our circumstances. Friends, he is sovereign over infectious disease. Do we need to hear that today? Amen. He is sovereign over all disease. He has established all principalities and powers and governments and judges and kings and magistrates, what have you. He made and He instituted marriage and family. He made us male and female. He made us in His image. The sun and the moon and the stars, all plant life and animal life. Listen to Abraham Kuyper. He said this famously, "There isn't a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine, mine.'" Our understanding of the world, our worldview, begins and ends with God's word. His word, my hope secures. Listen to C.S. Lewis. He said this. He said, "I believe in Christianity like I believe in the sun," S-U-N, in the sky. "I believe in Christianity like I believe in the sun, not only because I see the sun, but by its light, I see everything else." Sadly, the Corinthians were being blown every which way by every wind of doctrine, by the waves of worldliness and worldly ideology. Friends, similarly, we live in an ocean. We live in an ocean of toxic worldliness. But church, we must stand firm. We must stand fast in the faith, in God's word, in God's gospel, in Jesus Christ. And we need not look to the world for answers, for understanding. Let me say it again, the book has it all. The Bible has answers. It is, in a very real sense, a book of answers. This is the firm ground upon which we must stand firm. If not, then I fear that we will allow the lunatic left and the rabid, foaming at the mouth right in our toxic culture to influence us. In which case, we're not going to stand firm, but we're going to confuse the kingdom of God with conservatism, with religious and political conservatism, which foolishly thinks that we can usher in the kingdom through political candidates and legislation, as though the devil is thwarted by a Supreme Court nominee. Ridiculous. That is ridiculous. Or perhaps we've allowed the left to guilt us into believing that we don't care about justice, about doing what's right, that we're not compassionate, or that we are somehow racist. Why? Why did they say this? Because our focus is on souls? On preaching the gospel? Because our primary concern is the eternal destiny of our neighbors and friends and co-workers rather than on temporal circumstances? So instead of loving people and sharing the gospel, we have to join rallies. And we have to hate the police. And we have to be okay with crime. And of course, we need to see everything as racial. Everything is oppressed and oppressor. And all of a sudden, being a faithful Christian means that we fight the power. And we speak out against systemic injustice. Because the system, as you know, is corrupt. Every system, the justice system, the government, the economy is capitalist and corrupt. The education system is corrupt. And by the way, everything and everyone is racist. Now, the reason why I pick on the lunatic left and the foaming at the mouth right is because these two are the dominant narratives today. Brothers and sisters, we must stand firm in the faith. In the faith. Lest we allow these influences and ideologies to influence us. Our understanding of the world, our worldview, must begin and end with God's word. This is the firm ground upon which we stand and must stand firm. So let me challenge you. Do you know the faith? Are you anchored in essential Christian doctrine? Do you have a biblical worldview? Do you know God's word? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you regularly meditating and reading and studying God's word? Here's a quick check, perhaps a barometer. Ask yourself, have I spoken and talked about COVID more than I've talked about Jesus Christ? Let that be a barometer for you about what's most important in your life. And I feel myself and the guilt of that. Are we watchful and careful and alert and on guard? Are you standing guard against anything and anyone that sets itself up against the kingdom of God? Ideologies, worldviews, narratives, news outlets, books, outside influences that oppose the things of God. Beloved, be watchful and stand firm in love. Because you love God. Stand firm because you love God. And because you love his people. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We must oppose the world to save the world. If that isn't motivating us, the glory of God and the salvation of souls, well then we are not standing firm and we will not stand firm. But we will turn into loveless, dogmatic dogs, culture warriors, social justice warriors, loveless Pharisees. My God, Lord, protect us from all of those errors and from every error on all sides. Next, Paul says this. He says, be brave. He says, be courageous. I prefer other translations, and perhaps you have it in your lap. The NASB and the ESV say this, act like men. The NIV says, be courageous. Act like men. He says, man up. I like that translation. The Greek verb here is andrizomai, which comes from the Greek word andros, which means man or manly. And so I like the translation, act like men. We need to hear that command. We need to hear that command in our hyper-feminized culture and in our feminized churches. But friends, that is another sermon for another day. Now, while I like the translation, let me say this. I think that it could be misleading because the basic idea that I believe Paul is highlighting here is maturity, a mature courage. Paul is obviously not telling Christian women to act like men. Rather, he is exhorting all of us to live in our toxic culture as mature, courageous, brave Christian men and women. Now, in point of fact, I actually have no problem calling my Christian sisters to man up. Okay? Provided that what we mean by that is to stand strong and to fight the good fight. If this is understood as a call to protect and preserve and to be courageous, well then, sisters, man up. I have no problem with that. In fact, Paul had no problem with calling the Corinthian sisters to man up. Paul himself compares himself back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, to a nursing mother, affectionate, tender, and caring. And men themselves, husbands especially, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, we're called to, die for our wives like Christ. Yes, but keep reading a little bit, okay? Because it says that we're called to nurture and to cherish them. That's manly. That's what God wants for us. And so Paul himself comparing himself to a nursing mother and himself calling husbands to nurture and cherish their wives. And I'm not trying to androgynize God's word. God forbid. God's word is not egalitarian by any stretch of the imagination. But that noble quality of mature manhood that exemplifies bravery, courage, and fortitude, that is what every Christian must strive for. So that as we stand fast, we do not retreat or surrender. We don't cower. We don't shrink back into perdition. Rather, we stand firm in the faith. We are bold. We are brave. We are courageous and mature in Christ. Man up. Stand fast. In our common parlance, don't punk out. Man up. Again, the basic idea here is mature courage. The mature person has a sense of control and of confidence, of courage. The immature or the childish person does not have those qualities. Paul, back in chapter 14, verse 20, he already exhorted the Corinthians to maturity. He exhorted them to maturity. Now, why did he exhort them to maturity? Well, quite simply because they were immature. They didn't stand against the toxic culture. They were not self-controlled or immovable. They were not anchored in God's truth. The Corinthians needed to grow up, to man up and to mature. Would you turn back with me to chapter 3 real quick? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of the chapter. This is Paul again exhorting the Corinthians. Having warned about worldly wisdom and the pride of life. Paul says this to them in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. He says this, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Paul is here frustrated, and he's telling the Corinthians, he's saying, grow up, man up. He's saying, I can't even talk to you like mature spiritual men and women because you're still babes. Now, friends, maturity, and let's hold on to the guardrails here. Maturity is one of the marks of love. You remember chapter 13, right? Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. Love is patient, love is kind. Love never fails, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:8. And then at the end of the chapter, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Of course you remember that chapter. You've heard it read at a ton of weddings. Paul says that love matures us. Maturity is a mark of love. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I matured, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Friends, those who are mature are the loving. And those who are loving are maturing. So, brothers and sisters, let us act like men. Let us be mature and maturing, striving after maturity in Christ, maturity in the faith. One commentator writes this: love strives for maturity in all good things, in doctrine, in spiritual insight, in emotional stability and self-control, in personal relationships, in moral purity, and in all the fruit of the Spirit. End quote. Friends, let's strive to that end. Turn with me to Ephesians, just a few books over. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, good sound to hear the pages turning. In Ephesians 4, look at let's start in verse 13. Paul says this. He says, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And there is so much there. There is so much there. Maturing in the ministry of the word, maturity and unity, maturity and love, maturity and healthy church growth. There's so much here, but we hasten on. Finally, Paul says this, as you turn back to 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says this. He says, be strong. He says, be strong. Now, the verb is a passive imperative. So, it ought to be understood as be strengthened. Be strengthened. We sang it, I'll strengthen thee and help thee and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And so this isn't, friends, this isn't our strength. This isn't your strength. This isn't our resolve or the force of our wills. Be strengthened. In other words, submit yourself to the most potent and powerful strength in the universe, and he will strengthen you. Strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, Ephesians 6:10. Paul learned this lesson well, 2 Corinthians 12, where God brought Paul to abject weakness. And Paul had to, in 2 Corinthians 12, depend upon the grace of God. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. In Paul's weakness, the power of Christ rested on him, and the power of Christ was on display in his weakness. You see, friends, God doesn't use strong people, the self-styled strong. Rather, he strengthens weak people who, as a result, are strengthened in the Lord. And then, it is his power, it is his strength that is on display in the manifestly weak person. So that when we're weak, then we are strong. Strengthened and strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:1. Friends, dependence in the Christian life is our strength. We are dependent upon the most potent force in the universe. Our dependence is our strength, strong in the strength that God supplies. Friends, all other strengths are weak, next to omnipotency, next to omnipotence. And like physical strength, spiritual strength and maturity comes from training. Like training for a race. You need to run to train for a race. Newsflash. You need to build muscles, endurance, and strength. In order to build muscle, you need resistance training. You need to hit the weights. So likewise, spiritual maturity and strength comes from training. Now, this might sound counterintuitive, but it only sounds counterintuitive because of our flesh and our sin. Flesh that seeks to be independent of God and not dependent upon Him. And so spiritual maturity and strength comes from, we are strengthened in the Lord, we are strengthened by God when we train ourselves to depend and to trust in Him all the more. Friends, it is a battle, an all-out war to stay dependent and to stay utterly desperate for Christ, to keep our eyes fixed and focused on Christ. It is a war to abide in the vine, knowing that apart from Him, we can do nothing, nothing that will strengthen us spiritually or mature us. And so, friends, this is the weight room of self-denial. The weight room of utter dependence, where the weak find strength, where the weak are strengthened, not by the effort of their will, but by the grace and power of another. And as you're listening to this, friends, this is nothing but gospel doctrine. Hear it this way: you cannot save yourself. We cannot will ourselves or merit our way into the kingdom of God. We cannot justify ourselves by our works in the eyes of Almighty God. Sin has ruined us through and through, and it is the epitome of sin to think that we could save ourselves, that we don't need God. It's the epitome of sin to trust in ourselves more than God. But the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ teaches us first that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot justify ourselves, that no flesh is justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. And so we all stand condemned before a good and holy God. With man, salvation is impossible. This is the first lesson of the gospel, that we cannot. And as such, we are doomed. Left to ourselves, we are dead in our transgressions and sins, guilty, vile, and helpless we. Apart from this truth, there is no salvation. If you don't think and know that you're lost, then you will never be found. If you not see that you are dead in sin, then you will never be raised to the newness of spiritual life. If you do not know that you are condemned before a holy God, then you will never be saved. But when you see and understand that you yourself are guilty, vile, and helpless, then you will see your need for Christ the Savior. Spotless Lamb of God was He. Jesus Christ is the Savior, and He is your Savior if you put your trust in Him. That He died as your substitute, the perfect and spotless Lamb of God. He absorbed in Himself on the cross the fullness of God's wrath that you deserve, that we all deserved. He died the death that we should have died. He died in our place, and He rose from the dead. He conquered what we could have never conquered to give us what we don't deserve, to give us His righteousness and eternal life. Non-Christian, repent and believe. Turn from sin and unbelief and turn to Christ. Recognize and confess and repent your sins. Confess your abject weakness and inability and receive the gift of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And guess what? Christians, the Christian life, sanctification, holiness, maturity, manhood, and strength, as we've been discussing, we are strengthened when the gospel that saves us continues to sanctify us. We are strengthened as we grow in greater and greater dependence on Jesus Christ. This is gospel doctrine. And to be strengthened in the faith is to grow into, now hear it now, hear the paradox. To be strengthened in the faith and to mature is to grow into greater childlikeness, into greater dependence, less independent and more dependent. These are the mature in Christ. Friends, we will grow in strength. We will be strengthened when we practice this truth, when we train to this end. Train yourself to trust and depend. This is an exercise in dependence and trust. This is God's gym. This is God's weight room, if you will. And Paul says, all of this, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. In Colossians chapter 3, and we'll end here, verse 14, Paul says this, but above all of these things, he says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Friends, love, it complements and balances everything. Love is the beautiful softening principle. It keeps our firmness from becoming hardness and our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps right doctrine from becoming obstinate dogmatism and our right living from becoming smug self-righteousness. Love is what the Corinthians needed most, and it is what we need most. Above all things, let all that you do be done in love. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We know who and what we ought to be. We know what you desire and require of us. And yet, we feel weak. We feel the weakness of our flesh. We confess our sins and our sinfulness to you. We fall short. We have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. Sins we have committed, and sinners we are. And it is only by your grace, by the person and work of Jesus Christ, and by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that we're forgiven and cleansed and renewed. And it is in the gospel, it is in this truth that we know we can and will be sanctified. Sanctify us in thy truth, thy word is truth. Make us watchful, steadfast, mature, and strengthen us in our most holy faith. And in all of this, increase our love, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. We love you, Lord, and we love you because you first loved us. Glory to the risen and ascended Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.